Why don't we stand for a moment, please? I want to read you. Again, you've heard this scripture many times, but let's read how important the Word of God is to us again. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Moreover, by the words of God we are warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Father, this morning, as we look into your word, we thank you for the fact that it is anointed. We thank you, God, that we can glean from it your character and the way you do things. And Father, I ask in the name of Jesus this day, Lord, that you might put deep within our spirits, Lord, the message of the kingdom and all that Jesus means in the kingdom. We pray, Father, that we would get a revelation in new and fresh ways, God, that we've never seen before concerning the kingdom of God, concerning our King Jesus. I ask, dear God, that you might grant us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, first of all, in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he functions in the kingdom. We praise you for your ability in us, enabling us to grab a hold of the things of God this day. We thank you for that now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. Well, we're coming up into a season of rejoicing that many people are really doing all kinds of rejoicing in different ways. Some people will be hitting the bottle to rejoice. One way that we can rejoice is hit the Word and rejoice in it. And allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us in various ways, because he wants to speak to us in various ways. And he's been talking to us about words. He's been talking to us about how our words are so affect the environment. I'm going to ask Lorette to share what she's saying in the prayer room this morning. Once again, I just felt in the prayer room the Lord was speaking to us and showing us things that it is so important for us to remember. I just will start with the sharing just about the words coming out of our mouths that you felt as we were praying.
The Lord had reminded me this morning about a vision he had given me a little while ago, and it was about two armed guards that were standing on each side of our bodies, which would be right at our mouths. And everything that was coming out of our mouth that was negative, they had the sword and they were cutting it off. And so I just prayed into that again and asking God to make us aware and to make us conscious of everything that we're saying that's negative, that his mercy is there to help us, you know, at this time when we're learning to do this, to stop it so that we would repent and we would just make such a stand to say, God, I want everything that comes out of my mouth to be a positive thing, to be a blessing, to be full of faith. So I just thought that that was, you know, very interesting that he would remind me of that again.
Words are supernatural. And I want to just start off a little bit this morning before we receive communion, and just to talk a little bit about the whole concept of how supernatural Christianity is, and how you and I have been made to commune and function in the realm of the Spirit. And you'll remember in Genesis, we were reading last week, we talked about how Adam and Eve were created, and they were created in the image of God and the likeness of God, and that before they sinned, they were able to see on a different level than what they were able to see after they sinned. And we read in chapter 3 about how when Adam and Eve sinned, it says that their eyes were opened, and they seen that they were naked. So we realize from that scripture that they seen into a realm that they really weren't all that used to seeing into before they sinned. And the realm that they seen into after they sinned in a greater measure was the realm that most you and I see. It was the flesh realm. The first thing they seen was they seen that they were naked. So before they fell, they were able to see, but they were looking into, they were looking at things in a different fashion. They were able to see in the spirit realm. It was more real to them than the natural realm. The spirit realm was more real to them than the natural realm. I was reading this week after some secular guy, and he was saying about all the people in the world, no matter whether they're atheists, no matter whether they're agnostic, no matter what kind of religion they are or what kind of thought life that they perpetuate within their own being, all mankind has within him a religious component that causes him to be interested in spiritual things. And the reason for that is because basically we've been created spirit beings. And if we've been created as spirit beings, then you and I must realize that there is a spirit realm that we live in that we need to be accustomed to or be sensitive to. And our words are that which are spiritual, and we've made them mostly out to be natural and think that they only mean or they only last as long as they were spoken. But that's not true. Words last a lot longer than they're spoken, unless they're cut off. I mean, there's things that you can say something to a young child at a very young age. When he's 80 years old, he'll still remember that, and that it will have affected them all their life. And it wasn't just down when they were a child that it was mentioned to them, but it reverberates through the atmosphere and through their own soul and spirit throughout all their lives. And so words are supernatural. They have more effect than just in the natural realm. That's why I believe when Lorette had that vision there, she's seen these angels willing to cut off any negative word that was spoken. And I pray that there'd be angels around me all the time ready to cut that off real quick. And when I do, I'd almost feel the sword coming so close to my mouth so they'd give me a jolt and say, "Don't ever say that again." We don't want to speak things negatively, because we are supernatural beings and our words have supernatural effect. And you and I need to carefully watch that. Now, we are made, God breathed into us the breath of life. And it's interesting when you read that scripture in Genesis where it talks about how God formed the earth of the ground. You know, the words in there and the Hebrew words in there actually talk about a red dirt. It'd be much similar like what we have here in Prince Edward Island. And they believe that Adam was probably had a reddish tinge to him because he was molded and shaped out of red dirt. And God breathed into him something. God breathed into him the breath of life, a part of himself. And within that breath, within that part of God that was breathed into us, contains a capability for you and I to function in an area called faith. Faith is calling those things that are not as though they were, but now faith is the substance of things hoped for. In other words, faith actually will produce something that we're hoping for if we will believe. Now, when we pray, we use faith. I mean, when we pray and we take a time and we fellowship with God and we pray, we are activating and operating in the area of faith, because we wouldn't do it if we didn't believe it did any good. We really wouldn't be involved in prayer. Prayer can be laborious at times, and we wouldn't be involved in it if we did not believe that it produces results. Prayer produces results. Say that with me. Prayer produces results. And if we're not familiar with the supernatural realm and how that all functions, we won't go into the area of prayer, or we won't take time to pray, because we'll feel, well, it's just a religious ritual. But it's not. It's something far deeper than that. We actually connect with God when we pray on a level that we don't normally connect, because when we pray, we are operating, we are stimulating faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. So anytime we are in faith, we are pleasing God. So when we pray, we're pleasing God. When we get ourselves into that place of faith in prayer, we are pleasing God. And we can expect things to happen. But we have to activate ourselves to pray. We have to activate ourselves to recognize the realm of the Spirit. Because I don't know about you folks, but it doesn't come natural. You ever notice that? You can go all day, you can go all week, you can go all month, and even all years. And some people are going all their lives without ever realizing that there's a spirit realm. Or tapping into the spirit realm and being able to get benefit from the fact that we are spirit beings made and created to live in a spirit realm. You see, we think sometimes that we've been created human beings to put upon this earth and function only in the natural, but that's not the case at all. Because God made us spiritual beings, and he breathed into us the supernatural breath of life. And when he did that, we became living beings to function, yes, in this natural realm, but to be more spiritual than natural. Because God never made us to sin, which would make us become more natural. He made us spiritual beings to walk in connection with him, having a constant flow of the breath of God coming through our lives continually on a daily basis. Christianity, walking with God, is supernatural. It is supernatural. You ever wonder why so many people are so hyped about things like Harry Potter and other shows that are supernatural shows? Are shows of the supernatural? It's not really of the natural realm that we generally think of, but it's above, it's in the other realm. Really probably shouldn't be supernatural, but a different realm. A different realm. And there's all kinds of shows like that, and people are very interested in that. Why? Because that's how we were made to function. We are supernatural beings. We are beings that have been created to function in the natural realm. In the spiritual realm. We can use the natural realm that we are living in, and we should, but we are really spiritual beings. We have to constantly keep that in mind. If our faith is going to come alive, we have to realize that we are spirit beings living in a body and in a natural environment, but we're spirit beings. You see, we can have expression in this world, in this natural life, because we have come into this earth by the process of birth. And we come into this world by the birth through our mothers. We've come into this natural realm. And any spirit being, if it's going to have a voice in this natural realm, that's the door that it must come through. That's why demons will try to possess human beings, because they want to have a voice in this world. And if they try to have a voice outside a body, they are illegally trying to penetrate into this natural environment. But you and I are here because we are supposed to dominate this natural environment. You and I are supposed to be people who are ruling and having dominion in this natural environment. We have been created as spiritual beings. So we must keep that in mind. Now, the spiritual aspect of that and how we tap into the spiritual realm and how we live by faith, all that has to have a manifestation in the natural, or it doesn't become effective to do anything. It doesn't become effective. You know, I can have supernatural wisdom, let's say, if in the stock market, for instance, or God can give me supernatural insight or supernatural wisdom, but if I don't go out now and do something about that, it won't have any manifestation. But sometimes you and I, you know, we can get into a place where we are into a place where we are trying to tap into the supernatural, but we are never making the changeover so that it will come into the natural, manifest in the natural realm. We need to learn to do that, make the connection between the natural and the supernatural. If we don't do that, it will be, everything we learn will be ineffective. Now, this supernatural life that we live is really demonstrated right from the very beginning when Jesus came into the world, when the angel came and Gabriel came to Mary. That was supernatural, wasn't it? That was a supernatural event. An angel came to her and spoke to her, told her she was going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was going to overshadow her and she would conceive and bear a son. And the angel spoke to her how this was going to be able to happen because of the power and anointing of God that would come upon her life. He said the angel would overshadow her. The Holy Spirit would overshadow her. The angel was the messenger that said the Holy Spirit would overshadow her. I read that and I say, Lord, overshadow me. Holy Spirit, overshadow me. Overshadow me so I'll become more spiritually sensitive than even naturally sensitive. Overshadow me, Lord. You can't You know, again, pray. You can't pray that way in all seriousness without having faith for that, because you wouldn't bother praying for it if you didn't believe it could happen. You know, when it says that the angel said to Mary that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her, those are the same Greek words that's used in Acts chapter 2 when the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples. Really, the Holy Spirit overshadowed the disciples and transformed them into mighty warriors of God. Mighty warriors. Now listen to this in Luke chapter 1, verse 34. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" In other words, how could I carry a child since I don't know a man? I've never slept with a man. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age." Now notice this. She's in her 6th month for her who was called barren. In other words, Elizabeth was barren, but now she's in her 6 months because she was supernaturally conceived as well. So the messenger of the coming king was born supernaturally as well. The messenger of the coming king was born into this natural world in a supernatural way. Well, I want you to know this morning that I am a messenger of the king, and I was born in a supernatural fashion. April 1980, the Spirit of God came upon me and deposited in me faith to believe that he's my king and he's my Lord. And now when I proclaim him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I have that part of me, that me that has been created as a new creature in Christ, have been born in a supernatural fashion. And if you're born again, you have been born supernaturally as well. You have had a supernatural experience when God came into you and caused you to be born again. Supernatural. You started off your Christianity in a supernatural way. And we're supposed to be living it out in a supernatural way as well. Now look at this. Now, the angel just finished telling Mary that Elizabeth is bearing a child as well. "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Say that with me. "With God, nothing will be impossible." I want you to put that scripture up there in the Amplified Bible, from the Amplified Version, because it's very unique. It has some powerful words in that. Verse 37. "For with God nothing is ever impossible, and no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment." With God nothing is impossible, and any word from God that you read, or even you feel that you have gotten a word from God, there is power residing within that to bring that thing to pass. Now that's a supernatural event. That's something supernatural that happens. When you hear a word from the Lord and you know it's God's word, and you either you read it, it kind of jumps off the page at you, or you get a word from God, you sense in your own spirit a word comes up, or it might be a prophetic word that you're sure that is from God, then within those words carry the power to bring that to pass. Praise God. Hallelujah. You see, every time we hear a word from the Lord, or every time we get a revelation from God, it comes to us as a seed, and as we pray over the thing and meditate over the thing, it will begin to produce an abundant fruit in our lives. If we do not do that, if we just get a word from God, it's like getting something as a seed and then throwing it out over there in a piece of cement where it's never going to ever amount to anything. When we get a revelation, a word from God, you and I have to pray over that thing and care for it and water it so that it'll produce fruit. Can't just hear something and think that's all there is to it. A revelation comes to us as a seed. Amen? Now, let's turn to John 20:22 says this, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Now, just as God formed Adam and Eve in the ground and breathed into them the breath of life, when you were born again, the Holy Spirit came upon you and I and breathed into us the breath of life. So the breath of life is flowing through us. Because of that breath of life flowing through us, we are able to function with a God kind of awareness in the land that we live in. If we yield to it, but we must yield to it. We're going to come to this table in a few minutes, and we're going to celebrate the covenant meal. As we do that, something supernatural takes place. As we do that, every time we come before this covenant meal, we are declaring once again that Jesus Christ is our Lord, that we really are connected with a spiritual being, that we have covenant with a spiritual being, God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are declaring that He is our Lord, that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. Again, this is a spiritual thing. It's not a natural thing. This is why it shouldn't be taken lightly. This is why we shouldn't come to the table and just freely saying, oh yeah, I'm in covenant with Jesus. Drink that which represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and not have any awareness of what we are doing. This is absolutely crucial, people. We cannot take holy things and make them common just because they look common in the natural. You and I have to come to this place where we realize that when God says something's holy, it's holy, whether we see it in the natural or not. We need to take these avenues of the blood covenant that is holy, matrimony that is holy, other things that God has called holy, and no matter what the world says about them, we have to consider them holy. We dare not make them common. You might say, well, Pastor, I don't see anything about it. There's some juice up here and there's something, there's some bread up here and, you know, I can't see anything supernatural about it. Well, we don't see. That is because we are not seeing into the spirit realm the way we've been designed to see. We're seeing from a natural perspective. But by faith, we consider them holy. You see, we activate faith by coming to the communion table, and we activate our faith in believing that this is more than just natural juice and more than just bread. But supernatural events take place when you and I pay attention to the realm of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Now, John 20:22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. When that breath came into Adam and Eve, when they were formed in the ground, when that breath came in, a part of God was deposited into them. Now, God is a God that calls things that are not as though they were. That is the essence, really, of faith. So when God breathed into Adam and Eve the breath of life, there was an element of that faith that was breathed into them. Now, when they sin, they get cut off for that. I believe that the breath was constantly flowing through Adam and Eve, but when they sinned, the line was cut. And that life flow, that continuous life flow through Adam's spirit was cut off. But when Jesus came and died for us, that we might have that life flow restored to us, he came and breathed onto his disciples the breath of life once again. And that flow of life began to flow through us once again. And within that flow of life comes that creativity that is of God. That faith that God walks in is flowing through us as well all the time. As we yield to it, we can experience it. If we don't yield to it, if we don't cultivate it, if we don't pay any attention to it, it'll rest in our spirits dormant, producing nothing. But our spirits carry the very faith of God. And as we yield to it, well, how can I yield to it, Pastor? I don't know how to yield to it. Well, you yield to it enough to get saved. That's the biggest miracle that we'll ever have in our lives. Think about it. We yield to it enough to get saved. Could it be that we are not yielding to it enough to live holy lives the way God wants us to it because we don't want to? You see, we yield it to that faith that was made available to us when we got saved because we didn't want to die and go to hell. There was something that was going to cost us tremendously. It was evident right there before us. We might have got a glimpse of hell. We might have heard about hell. We might have heard about the torments of hell. We might have heard about, you know, the terribleness of that place called hell. So we wanted to avoid that. So we activated our faith in order to get off that road to hell. But maybe we don't have a desire to live holy as much as we desire to be free of hell. So we don't activate our faith as much. We just live out life. Well, things seem to be going pretty good the way I'm living. It seems like God doesn't mind me watching some things that I shouldn't watch. It seems God doesn't mind when, you know, I missed my devotions last week. You know, it seems that God doesn't mind. Things are still cruising along. But our desire to live holy is not there the way it should be. So we're not activating our faith. Well, you know, I don't pray that much. You know, I haven't prayed last week at all, and things are going okay, no problem at all, and things are just cruising. The devil's not going to bother you when you're not praying. He wants to keep you that way. Just keep cruising along. And so we're not activating faith. We don't see the need to pray, so we're not activating our faith in that particular area. But you have a crisis come into your life, and suddenly, where's my faith in prayer? Well, we haven't done anything with it for a long time. So now it seems to be you can't find it. You see, this life is a supernatural life. I don't know what, I have no idea, really. If I think about it long enough, I get confused about what people call Christianity. When they have no recognition of the spiritual realm or never have think that they have any connection with the spiritual realm. And every part of Christianity has nothing to do but whatever makes me feel good. And I come to church because I have need of healing in my life because I want to feel better. My marriage is not going too good, so if I can hear in church something that will fix my marriage, that's the reason why I'm coming. Or my children are messing around with, you know, having a hard time with them, and so I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to believe that, you know, somehow through this process, my life is going to become better. And that's not what Christianity is about, by the way. I mean, those are things that will, they are benefits of walking in the kingdom, but it's really not what you and I as kingdom people should be focused on. As kingdom people, we need to be focused on what Jesus wants, what Jesus desires, what Jesus has called us to, what is the destiny that he has for us, what has he put in us that he wants us to get out. Those are the things. See, Christianity is not all about me. Christianity is not all about you. Christianity is all about him. Really, it is. It's all about him. And if we are going to recognize who he is and that it's all about him, we're going to have to recognize the spiritual realm. And we're going to have to recognize that when he says something is holy, it's holy, no matter what. When he says don't touch something, don't touch it. Now, no wonder Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. No wonder he says, guard that which is holy, because you're going to have issues come up out of your spirit being that can bring you great benefit in your life. You're going to have some things spring forth out of your being. You see, when God breathed into us the breath of life, he breathed into that spirit being. He breathed into our heart the very destiny that you and I have in this planet, the reason why we were made, the very destiny of it. Hallelujah. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. The heart is the depository of all wisdom and the source of whatever affects life and character. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Now, let's just couple that with Matthew 15:18 from the Message Bible. What comes out of the mouth gets its start in the heart. What comes out of the mouth gets its start in the heart. And you and I need to be recognize that if something flops out of our mouth sometimes, unexpectedly, we have to realize that it's gotten into our heart somewhere. Have you ever had that happen? Have you ever had something come out of your mouth that you were surprised that it did? Now, it can work both ways now, good and bad. There's things that come out of my mouth before that I wish I could have grabbed a hold of it and brought it back. or emotions rise up within you sometimes. Do you ever have that happen? You think, where did that come from? Well, if that happened, it's in your heart. And so you go back and you ask the Lord to change you so that'll be ripped out of your heart. Now, now we need to realize that I'm not talking about something that you have been delivered from and your flesh is so used to what you've been delivered from that your flesh continues to function and operate the way it always did because it hasn't gotten used to living another way yet. I'm not talking about that. What do I mean by that? I mean that if you've been, if you've had some kind of oppression, it could be a fear of something, and you have prayer for it, and God has ministered to you, and you know that God has came in on a situation, and you have gotten that dealt with in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have had it dealt with, and you really have a witness in your spirit that it is dealt with, and that thing comes back on you, tries to come back on you, it attacks you from the outside then. You can rebuke that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and stand against that by faith because it will try to come on you. It will try to get you to accept it again, but by faith you resist it. By faith you're believing that you've already dealt with that. You can't go by your feelings all the time. You've heard me tell the story many times that when I was getting home late one night, driving along and just praying in the Spirit, and instantly the car was filled with a spirit of fear. I mean, the hair in the back of my neck was standing up. The hair in my arms were standing up. My heart began to beat fastly. And I remember, as I was doing this, I was praying in the Spirit. I remember thinking, wow, that's weird. And I remember looking way down deep within my spirit, and there was a total calmness. You see, it was an attack from the outside. You and I need to be able to discern an attack from within or attack from without. Because once you've been delivered from a spirit of fear or fear of man, then the only way that spirit of fear can harass you then is from the outside. It has to come from the outside. And so we have to be able to tell, is this coming in from the inside or from the outside? And this particular night, I remember just driving along, and I remember the peace I had on the inside, but everything on the outside was reacting to the spirit of fear. Your flesh will react to the spirit of fear. Your flesh will react to the spirit realm, period. It will react. As I drove home and got in the air, I simply said, you spirit of fear, you're not coming into my home. Get out in the name of Jesus. And it left instantly. It left instantly. Now what happens many times is that people get into this place where the spirit of fear comes onto them and they feel it. They receive it. They say, I'm afraid. I'm afraid. They go outside, they might go. I mean, there's lots of times. Sometimes you can get yourself into a place where you have to challenge that devil. And it is a devil. Fear is a spirit. Fear is a spirit. God has not given us a spirit of fear. And sometimes you need to challenge it. I've been in different situations in my life at different times where suddenly this fear would come upon me. You see, you have to make a choice. You know, fear of darkness, for instance, if you're walking someplace in the dark, fear might decide that you're not going to go out in the dark. You're not going to go out in a dark place. But if you have to, go out afraid. I mean, still do it. Don't let that spirit manipulate you because that's what it's trying to do. You can rebuke the thing and it'll still try to attack you from the outside. You have to take your position by faith and say, no, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will not yield to this. And rebuke the thing and command it to leave. Sometimes you might have a battle because the devil will try to do everything he can to keep us in that place of a spirit of fear. Now, there are some things that the kingdom of God, how the kingdom of God functions, that will help us to get into a place where it will energize our faith, cause us to become very active. We know that life and death is in the power of the tongue, so that we can choose life or choose death by speaking by things out of our mouths. We know that when we've gotten saved, from Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So with the mouth we confess that we have salvation. And the word confess there simply means that we agree with. If we believe in our heart, confess with our mouth. In other words, whatever comes out of our mouth agrees with what we have in our heart. This is important. There has to be an agreement. If we confess with our mouth, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, or with the heart man is justified, or with the heart man is right before God. We believe that. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Now, that's interesting because the word salvation means does not only mean the salvation from hell. The word salvation there means deliverance from all molestation of the devil. The word salvation there means that we confess with our mouth deliverance from all molestation of the devil. Why? Because we are in covenant with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in covenant with Him through Jesus. So let's make sure that we can keep our confession right. Now, I want to go to Exodus chapter 4 just for a moment because I want us to see something about the character of Moses and how God used Moses. Our mouths must agree with our heart. If you can't say it with your mouth, then you don't have it in your heart. Say this with me. If I cannot say a confession with my mouth, I don't have it in my heart. Do you ever pray for somebody and you just couldn't get them to say it? You just couldn't get them to even to repeat a prayer after you? I have. And it seemed like everything was just trying to stop them, even from saying the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, they didn't have it in their heart. But they were making a decision to change that. And it took a real determination. It took a real determination to be able to press through and confess that Jesus Christ was their Lord and Savior. And when we are talking to people around in the world, we will recognize that sometimes it's real difficult to get people to say that Jesus is Lord, or even that they can know that they're going to heaven. But if we can bring them to that place where they begin to confess it with their mouth, and begin to speak it out, it'll begin to stir in their heart the peace and the calmness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, we see here that God has spoken to Moses, is speaking to Moses, and wanting Moses to go and be the deliverer for the children out of the land of Egypt. And Moses is trying to get everything out of, he's trying to get out of what God's is wanting him to do. Moses is doing everything he can to try to say, God, put this off on somebody else. He's not like Isaiah, here I am, send me. He's saying, Lord, can't you talk to somebody else about this? Can't you get somebody else to do it? And in verse 14, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. Moses was saying that he couldn't speak very well, so send somebody else. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. That's really interesting to me because the Lord says, I'll be with you. I'll speak through you, Moses. You tell Aaron, and Aaron will tell Pharaoh. God is also saying that I'll be with you. And I will be with your mouth. Isn't that interesting? I'll be with your mouth. In other words, he's saying, I'll be in the words that come out of your mouth. Remember what the angel said to Mary? Every word of God that comes forth has the power within itself to bring itself to pass. And he's saying, I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So we need, here Moses had to get the word from God, deliver it to Aaron to the Pharaoh. There had to be an anointing on the words that went through Moses to Aaron so that even when Aaron spoke them, there would be anointing on them for Pharaoh to hear them, for him to realize that it was God. And we know the whole story about how they got delivered. Now, ask yourself this question. Why did God even bother using Moses? Why didn't he just use Aaron? Why didn't he just go right to Aaron and say, okay, Moses, you don't want to do it. In fact, we have people in Scripture that actually said, God, I had enough, I don't want to do it anymore, so you use somebody else. Elijah and Elijah is a good example. After Elijah run from Jezebel, he said, take me home, Lord, kill me, I don't want to do this anymore. And he went 40 days up to Mount Moriah, and God said, what are you doing here? And so he told him to go back. He said, okay, when you go back, anoint Elisha in your stead, in your place. And Elijah wasn't long gone after that. So he used somebody else. So why didn't God just use Aaron here? There's something unique about Moses that God used, that he had to hold on to in order to be the kind of deliverer that would be able to speak words that was going to release a whole nation that were held in bondage. He did say to Moses and he did say to Aaron, he spoke to them and he released, he said he was going to release an anointing. He got the two of them to agree together. Now, let's look in Numbers chapter 12. Let's see if we can answer that question. Numbers chapter 12, we read about the rebellion of Miriam and Aaron against Moses. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. One thing that God will do, sometimes he will cause things to rise up within us in judging somebody else when God wants to get at that thing in us. Sometimes we judge someone else because we have something on the inside of us. We see in others what we have in the inside of us many times. And so here, Miriam and Aaron rose up against Moses and they judged her. It's kind of a religious judgment. They judged Moses because, you know, he married an Ethiopian woman, should have married into Israel and so forth. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Verse 2, Miriam and Aaron said, so has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? That sounds a little bit to me like back in the book of Genesis when Satan said to Eve, hath God really said that you'll surely die? Sounds like the exact same thing. Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? Now notice this, and the Lord heard it. Boy, when we bring accusations, we better know that the Lord hears it. And the Lord heard it. It seems to me in that the Lord, something stirred up in the Lord when he heard Aaron and Miriam speaking against Moses. Now look at this. I believe this is the answer of the reason why God used Moses and not just Aaron. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. He was very humble. Now when we read this, we have this concept of humility again from a natural perspective. Now we have to really start thinking here now, people. If God considers humility an awesome attribute to such a degree that the most humble man on the earth was able to be used to deliver a whole nation, think about how important that is. Now, remember, this is a spiritual quality. It's something that functions in the spirit realm and is of great content in the realm of the spirit. And again, we see it in the natural sometimes, and we don't make much of it, but God says it's important. It was important enough for him to use a humble man to deliver all of the people of Israel. And now when Aaron and Miriam brought accusation against Moses, what made them think that they could get away with it? What caused that to rise up even within them? Could it be because they knew that Moses was a very humble man, and because of that, he would not react harshly toward them, and they felt safe? They felt safe because of the very attribute that God valued so much. They felt safe in speaking against them. I tell you, folks, when that happens, something in God is going to rise up against us, just the way it did against Miriam and Aaron. God rose up against them. And he said, suddenly, verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three went out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of a cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both went out forward. Then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in the dark, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" It was really because of his humility. They misjudged Moses' humility, thinking that they could get away in saying anything to him, and they would not be held accountable because of the very attribute that God valued so much. When we are spoken against, when people come against us because of a value that God treasures so much, you can expect God to rise up and be your defender. And men and women of God throughout the ages have been spoken against. Humble men and women of God have been spoken against many times, and they refuse to even react whatsoever. They decided to let God be their judge. And we can look at some situations in people's lives upon the earth where God was their judge. God did protect them. Catherine Coleman used to say all the time, when people spoke very harshly against her many, many times, she wasn't perfect. No human being except the Lord Jesus Christ ever has been. She made mistakes just like everybody else, but people would be terribly hard upon her and make even accusations against her. And some of her associates would say, "Catherine, don't you want to respond to what they're saying to you about the paper, in the paper and so forth?" And she would say, "Let's just act like they never said. Let's just refuse to respond." And you and I need to come into that place where we can handle things like that, accusations made against us. Let's just pretend that that never happened, because God wants us to walk in humility. I am so hungry for the presence of God to increase in a greater way. And something's in me that is not, I don't want it just for myself. I want the anointing of God to rest upon this place so heavenly, heavily, that when we walk through the doors, the anointing of God will just get all over us. That faith will be released in a new measure. But we need to come before God in that place of humility, total surrender. We're going to prepare to receive the Lord's Supper right now. I want to read one scripture first. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows." The Apostle Paul wrote this to the church of Thessalonica. "Giving thanks because your faith grows." In other words, your faith is not dormant. Your faith is doing something. Your faith is active. It grows. It grows exceedingly. "And the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other." Now, have you noticed a connection between growing faith and the love of one another? It's huge there. Between growing faith and the love of one another. "Your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other." Father, we thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you for your anointing, Lord. And Lord, even as we begin to pray.